Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. This morning, I want to focus our attention on the matter of prayer. You cannot be a healthy Christian, and there is no church that can be a healthy church apart from prayer. As I was participating in the song service, I was looking up at the banners that we have, and I noticed this banner to my right, to your left. "My house shall be called a house of prayer." Those were the words of Jesus. And we'll get to that in just a little bit. But it struck me as kind of odd. "My house shall be called a house of prayer." And it should be. It should be called the house of prayer. But it also should be a house of prayer. And not just called one. It should be a place where people can gather together and they can fellowship with God. There are times when I'm down here in the very early mornings or sometimes late at night, and I'll come into the sanctuary where it is dark, and I can just feel the presence of God. And the Spirit of God moves on me to sit and to just pray. Now, there are times I'll come down here and other people will be in the sanctuary alone praying. That's what a place like this is for. We call it a sanctuary. A sanctuary is a place of refuge. It is a place of safety. It is a place where those who are wearied and worn, those who are threatened, those who are intimidated, those who fear can come and find a place of quiet and peace. "My house shall be called a house of prayer." One of the great privileges that we have is to pray. I know that we don't think of that very often, but it is nonetheless true. To be with our Lord in our personal prayer closet, to pray for others, to pray with others, to pray together as a church family. There is no greater privilege on the face of the earth. There is no greater privilege given to men and to women and to boys and to pray. W.A. Criswell, one of the great Christian statesmen of the last generation, certainly he was one of the sons of thunders. He was a marvelous preacher, and he was a great prayer warrior, pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. He well said, "Not many like to pray. Not many people like to pray. Yet prayer is the soul's communion with God and the foundation of all our power in the gospel." It is our soul's communion with God and the foundation of all our power in the gospel. Oh, he said, how we need to pray. John MacArthur wrote, "One of the rare privileges of the disciples was to hear the Lord pray and to hear the Lord model prayer. Jesus found it necessary to engage in extended periods of prayer. He prayed, and he taught the disciples to pray." That was his experience. That was their experience with him. The great men and women of the faith were also great prayer warriors. And the list would be far too long for us to even recount at this moment. But such biblical illuminaries as Moses and David and Nehemiah and Daniel and Hannah and Mary and Lydia were great prayer warriors. As I said, a healthy Christian and a healthy Christian church, they are committed to prayer. In fact, there can be no fellowship with the Lord without prayer. But we need to understand what prayer is if we're to engage it consistently, effectively, and powerfully. Now, beyond any theological or philosophical or religious definition is a very simple statement I want you to remember. Prayer is conversation with God. I was reading not long ago a book on life in the Spirit, where there was a conference at Wheaton College and theologians gathered together and they discussed the various aspects of life in the Spirit. And one individual spoke on the matters of prayer, and he defined prayer, and it was almost a paragraph long. One of my daughters gave me this definition when I asked her, "What does it mean to pray?" And she said, "Prayer is just talking with God." No better definition than that. Talking with God. Not talking to God, which most of our prayers are, but talking with God. Adam and Eve spoke with God in Eden. Noah conversed with God as he built the ark. Abram argued with God in order to save Sodom and Gomorrah. Hannah pleaded with God for a son. Moses talked with God, as did Joshua and Samuel and David and Daniel and Isaiah and the prophets and the apostles. They all communed with God, in fellowship with God. Prayer is not a theological, nor is it a religious exercise. It is the daily breath of life for the believer to be able to speak with God and listen as God speaks with him. In Acts chapter 9, verses 4 through 6, you don't need to turn there, but you can reference it. In Acts chapter 9, verses 4 through 6, you remember Saul was on the road to Damascus when the Lord appeared to him. He was on his way from Jerusalem to go up north to Damascus to arrest Christians and to bring them back down to Jerusalem to be tried and condemned as heretics. And as he was on the road to Damascus, the resurrected Lord, the risen Lord, appeared to Saul. And the Lord asked him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, speaking of Paul, he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." This is the essence of prayer. Talking with God. Talking with God. Why is it necessary that we pray? Why is it necessary that we talk with God? As Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 7, why is it that we should talk with him without ceasing? Continually speaking and listening. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 12. Here is one of the great reasons why it is important for us to pray. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. We referenced this passage of Scripture a number of months ago when we were looking at the matters of spiritual warfare. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." You need to note in the margin of your Bible that these are demonic forces. Paul is describing the rank and the order of demonic forces that are out to destroy you. They are out to destroy you. They're demons from hell that have one mission and one mission only, and that is to tear us apart, to take away our spiritual joy, to ruin our reputation, to wreck our homes, to turn us away from the Lord, and to steal our confidence and our dependence upon the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus has sent to be our comfort and our guide. The demonic hosts of hell are not out to give you a good time, and they're not out to lead you into a more productive life or to make you a major success and a mover and shaker in the world in which you live. There is only one reason that they have been unleashed upon the earth, and that is to destroy you, to tear you apart, to wreck everything in your life that you hold dear in life. Now, I know that Hollywood, and I know that the comic strips, and I know that in a lot of popular fiction, people write about or they portray Satan and demonic forces as being idiots or, you know, kind of dumb, like Keystone Cops and things of that nature. But these are fierce, hellish warriors who have been sent to make you regret that you were ever born. We need to pray, and we need to pray continually to keep these evil forces from overtaking us. And dear friends, let me just simply say parenthetically, if you are not in the habit of praying, if you are not consistent, and if you're not committed in prayer life, then chances are they've probably already overtaken parts of your life, and you don't even know it. But we also need to be committed to prayer so that we might know and understand and do God's will for our life. How can we please the Lord if we don't know Him? If we don't know what He desires of us? If we don't follow after Him and His will? How can we know His will if we seldom ever talk to Him? One of the things that has been a part of our lives, Nancy and I together, in the 40 years that we have been married, is to talk to each other. I like to know what's going on in her life, and she likes to know what's going on in my life, and together we like to know what's going on in our life. But we'll never know those things if we don't talk to each other. How do you know what your responsibilities are, and if you're doing a good job at work, if you never talk to your boss, or if your boss never talks to you? Conversation is such a vital part of who we are and what we are as social beings. And yet all too often, dear friends, we completely ignore the communion that we're to have with our Heavenly Father. The sad truth is, for most Christians and churches, prayer is not even a priority. I want you to look in your bulletin. There's a yellow sheet in your bulletin. It's entitled "The Ministry Priorities of Evangelical Churches." The Ministry Priorities of Evangelical Churches. If you don't have one of those yellow sheets, I think we have it up here on the board. You can't see the numbers over on the left side, but oh well. This is the result of a survey that was taken back in 2005, so it's a tad bit dated, but it is accurate. The results of research that was done by the Barna Group a while back, pastors from across the United States were asked to list the top three ministry priorities of their church. The top three ministry priorities of their church. Now, as you look through this list, you'll have to agree with me that these activities are all great activities for a church to be engaged in. I don't know of a single one that's not important to church life, but I want you to notice where prayer is ranked on that list. George Barna concluded the lowest priority among the dozen ministries described by pastors was prayer. And it only received 3%. A 3% acknowledgement of priority. When Jesus ran the money changers and the livestock and the merchants out of the temple courtyard, he cried out in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 13, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Now, it may be that the church in America is not necessarily a den of thieves, but I have to wonder if it is still a house of prayer. It seems like it has become a lot of other things, but it is not so much a matter of prayer as a priority that's involved in the life of the church anymore. If ever there was a time for individual Christians to return to the ministry of prayer, now is that time. Why? Because we need wisdom from on high. We need God's wisdom to teach us how to live a righteous and a holy life in a world that's becoming darker and darker with sin and with evil and with wickedness. The Apostle James wrote in James chapter 1 and verse 5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." We have to have that wisdom. We need God's wisdom to know how to raise our families in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We need His wisdom to resolve personal issues that are tearing us apart, to deal with temptation successfully, to get through our trials victoriously, to manage our money responsibly, to relate to each other lovingly and caringly. And the only place that we're going to get that wisdom is from God. And the only way that we can receive it is by asking Him. And in that asking, we're engaged in what prayer is really all about. John MacArthur wrote, "God's people need to learn to pray. We miss so many things necessary for the spiritual victory that God would gladly provide for us if we would only come to Him in prayer." Do you remember the hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus"? You remember that hymn? "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." What a profound insight to the power and to the necessity of prayer in a Christian's life. Martin Luther, the 16th century Christian reformer, church reformer, Martin Luther said, "If I fail to spend 2 hours in prayer each morning, the devil gets the victory throughout the remainder of the day." Did you hear that? Let me repeat that. Martin Luther said, "If I fail to spend 2 hours In prayer each morning, the devil gets the victory throughout the remainder of the day. I have so much business, I cannot get on without spending at least 3 hours in daily prayer. Individual Christians need to return to the practice of prayer. But not only Christian individuals, church leaders must also be committed to prayer. Church life has become so business-like with administrative tasks and financial concerns and organizational issues and social matters that we have forgotten the two most important activities of church leaders, and that is that they continually pray and continue to minister the Word of God. Acts chapter 6 and verse 4 makes it very clear that the responsibility of church leaders is to pray and to minister the Word of God. Now, often the first response to problems in the church is to call a meeting of the leadership or of the whole congregation in order to discuss and to find a solution to the issue. But Jesus, when he faced any challenge in life, whether it was a small challenge or a great challenge, he prayed before doing anything else. His first priority was not to discuss it with the disciples, or not to go to his mother Mary, or not to go to the elders in the sanctuary, or to go to the priests in Jerusalem. His first priority was to go to the Father in prayer. And dear friends, if we are indeed Christian, that should be our first priority as well. Amen? To pray. But not only should individual Christians pray, and not only should church leaders pray, but the congregation itself needs to pray. We need to be committed to pray together as a Christian family. And we don't do that. I'm not going to say we don't do that often, because we don't even do that. We don't do it hardly at all. Pray together. Paul appealed to the church in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." The apostle Paul could rely on the prayer support of the churches as he traveled, as he preached to the lost, as he discipled the saved, as he built churches in order to carry on the work of God. He knew that churches were praying for him. And he enlisted their prayer support. Now, it's a wonderful thing to know that people are praying for you. Amen? How many of you have ever experienced that? Amen. Amen. There, from time to time, there'll be individuals in the congregation who will meet me after worship service, or they'll call me up, or they'll stop by at the office, and they'll just simply let me know, "Pastor, I want you to know that I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you." And I am encouraged by that. I truly am encouraged by that. Because sometimes, dear friends, as a pastor, it's a lonely, difficult, painful job to pastor a church. There are times when I'll receive a phone call from somebody I don't even know. But because they've gotten one of our DVDs, or because they've listened to a podcast of ours on the radio, or because they're a friend to someone in our church and you've written to them about our wonderful church, they'll call me up or they'll send an email and they'll say, "Pastor, I'm praying for you. You don't know how that blesses my heart. You don't know how that encourages me." To know that people are praying for you. Paul solicited the prayers of the churches. He knew that he could not accomplish the tasks that God called him to accomplish without the prayer support of the churches. But churches should not only pray for their leaders and pray for each other and pray for ministers and missionaries and evangelists all over the world. The church needs to pray for itself. Amen? With all of the challenges facing the church today, it cannot afford to ignore the Lord Jesus Christ and the instructions that he has for the church in our attempts to bring His kingdom to bear on the community that we're living in. Churches need to pray. Church leaders need to pray. Individual Christians need to pray. But you know, in the first century church, they didn't have the luxury of a building like we have. This is a beautiful building, amen? And it's very conducive to worship, amen? It's not hard to pray in a place like this. But the first century church didn't have such a wonderful place like this to worship in, to pray in, and to share their faith with Christians and with non-Christians. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, Dr. Luke writes that the early Christians continued steadfastly in prayers as they met with each other in homes and in the temple and in the marketplace. And we're told by Christian historians, they even met in the catacombs, in the underground graveyards throughout the Roman Empire. They would meet there to pray. They would meet in groups. Churches today are reverting back to the small group practice of Bible study and prayer. There's value in meeting in small groups, in an informal group where there's a relaxed atmosphere, where no one feels threatened and no one feels put on the spot, where they can share their ideas, where they can talk with each other, they can read the Bible and study the Bible together, and they can pray together. Some of the greatest and most memorable experiences in my life and in Nancy's life came from those home Bible study groups that we were a part of over the over 40 years of ministry that we've been involved in. Small groups need to pray. But then I also want you to note that men need to pray. Now, ladies, leave the men alone. You don't need to be poking them in the ribs or jabbing them and say, "Listen up, he's talking to you." But the Bible makes it very clear that God calls upon men to pray, both in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. Now, not just men exclusively, women were also engaged in the matters of prayer. But Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, "I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." Men need to pray, Brother Potts. Men need to be involved in prayer, Brother Dennis. Men have got to be committed to prayer, Brother Phil. Families need godly men who will pray and teach their children to pray. Amen? Churches need holy men who will pray and teach the young men and the boys to pray. Amen? Now, we expect our women to pray. But God expects His men to pray. We can expect the women to pray, but God expects the men to pray and to be an example to the family, to the church, and to the community of their personal communion with the Heavenly Father. Now, what of the results of prayer? And I'll close. What about the results of the prayer? Why should we pray? I mean, we've talked about, demonic forces that are coming up against us and, you know, setting an example and praying for others and all this other kind of stuff. But we should also look to the results. What should we expect if we commit ourselves to the Lord in prayer? James chapter 5 and verse 16. I want you to turn there. James 5, 16. And I want you to look at what the Apostle James had to say about the matters of prayer. But I want you to notice what he said about those who do pray and who those individuals are who pray. James chapter 5 and verse 16. The apostle says, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Now, every word there is important. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. What does that mean? Well, the words effective and fervent in your English Bible, that's only one word in the Greek Bible. But the word means active and powerful. The idea of effective means powerful. The idea of fervent means active or continuous. So, when a righteous man prays actively, and when he prays powerfully, his prayers become active and powerful in all that they accomplish. These are individuals who have power with God. These are individuals that Satan doesn't hang around. These are individuals who see the results of their prayer life and their warring in the prayer closet against the forces of evil. These are individuals who are blessed in knowing that God hears and that God is moved in their conversations with the Father. That's what the terms really mean. That's what James is really telling us here. That righteous men, when they pray actively and when they pray prayerfully and powerfully, their prayers become active and powerful to accomplish certain things. What are the things that they accomplish? If I were to ask you, what should our prayers accomplish? You would probably have a long list of things that our prayers should accomplish. They should accomplish the salvation of souls. They should accomplish the strengthening of weak believers. They should accomplish clear insight on how to deal with issues. They should accomplish unity in the fellowship. They should accomplish this, this, and this, and this, and this. And we can make a great long laundry list of all of the things that we feel prayer should accomplish. But there's really only one thing that prayer should accomplish, and that is it should accomplish everything that God wants it to accomplish. I have a real problem going before the Lord in prayer and saying, Lord, you know, oh, so-and-so over there, I really wish you'd break that person's heart. I really wish that you'd talk to that person. I really wish that you would deal with that individual so such and such and such would happen. So he wouldn't be such a burrhead. So he wouldn't be, you know, such a this, that, or the other. I don't really know that God is interested in those kinds of prayers. I don't know that he may even listen to those kinds of prayers. You know, I know oftentimes our prayers are habitual. And we offer our prayers with kind of mindless gibberish. We come before the Lord in the mornings at breakfast. And Lord, you know, bless this food. Thank you for this food. Bless to my health, so on and so forth. And I wonder if God is not snoring through those kinds of prayers. Because what do they accomplish? What eternal kingdom purpose do such prayers accomplish? Prayer is not given to us, the opportunity and the privilege is not given to us to strong arm God into doing what we want God to do. Prayer is to put us in a position so that we will do what God wants us to do. So we will accomplish what God wants accomplished in the earth. That's why Jesus prayed, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." How is his kingdom going to be accomplished here on the earth if he doesn't use us to accomplish that purpose? Prayer puts us in a position where his kingdom can come and his will can be done here in the earth. Our prayers accomplish or should accomplish all that God intends for them to accomplish. Albert Barnes, a great Christian man, a great Christian expositor of many generations ago, he wrote, "Nothing has been more clearly demonstrated in the history of the world than that prayer is effectual in obtaining not only blessings from God, but also in accomplishing great and valuable purposes of God." God wants things done. And he has chosen to use you and to use me in getting those things done. And prayer becomes the means whereby we get our marching orders, we get our instructions, we get our encouragement, we get all that is necessary for us to accomplish what God wants accomplished. Now let me close. Are you, or do you have family members or friends who are separated from God? Are you an individual who doesn't know the Lord? You're not a Christian. I'm not asking you about church membership. I'm not asking you about your religion. I'm not asking you about the customs and traditions and the ceremonies that you do day in and day. I'm asking you, do you really know God through Jesus Christ, His Son? Or do you have friends or family members who are separated from God by sin? The best thing that you can do for yourself and for them is to pray for your salvation and for theirs. That's the best thing that you can do. Are you facing trials and temptations that are about to overtake you? And many of us are. The best thing that you can do is to pray and to ask others to pray for you and to pray with you that you'll not yield to those temptations and that you will persevere through those trials. Are you concerned about the church, its effectiveness, its fruitfulness, its ability to be salt and light in the community? The best thing that you can do for your church is to pray. Pray for your church. Pray for the leaders of your church. Pray that God will move mightily through the church to accomplish His will and purpose in the church. Are you concerned about your witness as a Christian spouse or parent or employer or employee or student or teacher? The best thing that you can do is to pray that God will make you a powerful and effective witness for Jesus Christ wherever you are and with whomever you associate. Prayer. For most folks, prayer doesn't even register on their religious radar. It is number 12 on their list of priorities. It maybe blips in at 3% of who they are and what they do. But it doesn't have to be that way. The greatest activity that Jesus engaged in was not raising the dead and not feeding the 5,000 and not walking on water and not cleansing the temple. The greatest activity that Jesus engaged in was prayer. He prayed all the time. And He prayed for all things. He was committed to prayer without ceasing. He taught His disciples to pray. The greatest activity that you can engage in, that I can engage in, that this church can engage in, and the highest calling and our most notable identity is that we would be a people of prayer and that this house would be a house of prayer. It can be. You can be a person of prayer. You can be a man or a woman or a boy or a girl of prayer. Your family can be a family that engages in powerful, effective prayer. But you must make it so. It doesn't happen by osmosis. It doesn't happen from simple desire. We have to get on our faces before God, and we must make it so. The question is, will you be committed to do so? Let's pray. Father, it is clear to us that in many churches, prayer is largely ignored. It is not a priority. And Father, if that's the case in churches, then it must also be the case in many Christians, because the church is made up of Christians. Maybe that is the reason why, Father, we don't see many people coming to faith in Jesus Christ anymore. Maybe that's the reason why the waters of baptism are not stirred much anymore. Maybe that's why finances in our churches are so low that the churches are struggling to keep their doors open, to pay their bills. Maybe that's why church leaders and church members get so discouraged and they want to quit and they want to leave and they want to go someplace else. And maybe that's why the church is not as powerful or effective in human society as it once was, when people prayed, when churches prayed, when church leaders, when moms and dads and Sunday school teachers and deacons and pastors were prayer warriors. Father, I'm a believer in cause and effect. I believe that for the most part, we're in the situation that we're in as a society, because churches no longer pray. I believe that our families are in the mess that they're in because families don't pray together anymore. I believe the reason why marriages are on the rocks, why husbands and wives are fighting with each other, can't agree with each other, are not on the same page with each other, is because they don't pray together. I believe that churches are stale and stagnant. There's no energy, there is no power, because the church doesn't pray much anymore. We've left off the one most vital activity that you have given to us, and that is the privilege of prayer. Father, I would ask that you burden my heart once again to be more fervent and to be more effectual in prayer. Not only as the pastor of the church, but as a church member. Not only as a teacher, but also as a leader. Father, that I'll be more effectual and fervent in my prayer at home, in my office, with those, Lord, whom I meet daily and weekly. That, Father, I will make the time to stop whatever I'm doing and just to sit down and talk with you about what's going on in my life and what's going on in your kingdom and how we can marry the two together. Father, forgive us of the sin of prayerlessness. Forgive us for not being prayer warriors in our church, in our homes, in our schools, in our places of business, in our communities, in our neighborhoods, in our own lives. And humble us to the point, Lord God, where we would be so disturbed that sleep would escape us until we come before you in prayer. Lord, there may be one here today who doesn't know you. They can't begin a conversation with you because they've never met you. They've never engaged you. But Father, they can. You've told us in your word that if we would simply confess the Lord Jesus with our mouths, because we believe in Him in our heart, we will be saved. Jesus told Nicodemus that if we would only believe in the one whom you have sent, we would not perish, but we would have eternal life. And Jesus said in His high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, "This is eternal life, that they may know you and the one whom you have sent." Father, we can know you. We can know you through Jesus. We can have eternal life. We can have the forgiveness of sin. We can have the promise of heaven as our home. We can know the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And we can learn how to have conversation with you if we will only come to Jesus. And I pray, Father, for those today to come to Jesus. There are those here, Father, and I know who they are. And you know who they are. But more importantly, they know who they are. And they've never bowed the knee before you. And they've never confessed Jesus Christ. I pray your Holy Spirit will bring them. And Father, for brothers and sisters, for moms and dads, for husbands and wives, sons and daughters, brothers and sisters in the Lord, that we come back to the place where prayer is our first and our best activity of the day. I ask, Lord God, that you will stir this church up. To the point where we will not do anything. We will not make any decision. We will not convene or adjourn any meeting without sincere, heartfelt prayer. And so, Father, I give you this invitation that in it you will do what only you can do. You will accomplish your purpose in every single life here. That you will save those who are lost. That you will bring back those who have walked away. That you will encourage those who are down and out. That you will strengthen those who are weak. That you will draw near to those who are alone. That you will heal the brokenhearted. That you will give insight to those who are confused. Lord, that you will do what only you can do in the life of every single individual here, and that is to be Lord and God. For this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Stand with me if you will. David is going to lead us as we sing a song together, and as we sing, if you're ready to commit your life to Jesus Christ, I invite you to come. I invite you to come and to declare openly your commitment to the Christ who died on the cross for you. And Christian friend, if you're not in the practice of prayer as you know you need to be, if you're not communing with the Father moment by moment, day by day, as you know you ought to be, now is the time for you to recommit your life to Christ, to get back where you belong in your relationship to the Lord. That prayer will not be a formality, and it will not be a tradition, and it will not be a ceremony that you go through religiously. It will be that activity that you engage the Lord in as you would engage your dearest friend, to talk with God and to listen as God talks with you. Will you come? David, lead us as we sing.
He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become His righteousness. He humbled Himself and carried It's love so amazing. It's love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.